encouragement to you, and we look forward this evening to look at 2 Kings chapter number 5. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 19, but let me just give you a quick review from our last week's study. Last week we studied verses 1 through 8 of 2 Kings chapter number 5, and you'll recall from that study that Naaman was a mighty man. The Bible tells us that he was a great man with his master, he was honorable. It tells us that he was a mighty man in valor, but the Bible tells us that he was a leper. And we would think about this condition of this man Naaman, and we'd understand as we look at the text of Scripture that it would appear that evidently there was much that was done in order to find a cure for Naaman, but there was no success. There was that little maid that had been taken captive from Israel, and she spoke up to her mistress. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapter number 5 and verse number 3, and she speaks up and she says, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And I think about this little maid speaking up and pointing someone to the Lord, and talking about Elisha, of course, as the prophet in Israel, but he would point people to the Lord. He was the representative that God had chosen for this particular time in Israel's history. And we find that after this little maid makes this declaration and reveals this thing to the mistress, that we find that there's some steps that are taken, and the king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel. And we understand that Jehoram receives that letter, and as he receives that letter, he's told, "I'm going to send my servant to thee that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Can you imagine receiving such a letter? And Jehoram understands this is completely beyond his ability, and he actually asks the question, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" in verse number 7. And we find that Elisha understands as to what's going on. The confusion of Jehoram is met with the confidence of Elisha. For Elisha instructs the king Jehoram, the king of Israel, he instructs him to have Naaman come to him. As we begin this text of Scripture that we're looking at this evening, we find in verse number 9 that the Bible tells us, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." If you're taking notes this evening, Naaman stood at the door of Elisha. That's the title for the message this evening. Naaman stood at the door of Elisha. 2 Kings 5, verses 9 through 19. And this is our 24th lesson through the life of Elijah and Elisha. And I have greatly enjoyed the opportunity. It's been a blessing to me to study afresh and to prepare these messages, and to see how God is always at work, and to see how God reveals His power. As we look at the passage of Scripture, and as I've read verse number 9 already, it's interesting that we note really the scene, and we find that Naaman, the Bible says, came with horses and with his chariot. And I'm not sure how many people accompanied Naaman on this journey, but we find that however many are in this group of people, that they arrive at the house of Elisha. And Naaman comes and he stands at the door of the house of Elisha. Can you imagine the expectation that this one Naaman has? Remember, it was that little maid that had been taken captive from Israel that was a servant to Naaman's wife, and she spoke up and said, "Would to God my servant were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." The king Jehoram can do nothing about it, but we find that Elisha says, "Tell him to come. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And we find that Naaman arrives. Now, as Naaman arrives, we find that he has these expectations, and we'll note those in just a couple of verses of Scripture and see what takes place. But I want you to notice that as Naaman arrives with the host that is there with him, that he does not have Elisha come out and meet him as he expected, but Elisha sends a messenger. And we find that in verse number 10, Elisha sends his messenger to deliver the instruction to Naaman. Look at it in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying..." Here's the instruction that Elisha would provide to Naaman. The instruction is actually very simple. And the instruction is this: go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Now, if you've been along with us through our journey of the study of the life of Elijah and Elisha, and in particular the life of Elisha, in several of our recent studies, we find that there's often some simple instruction that is given. There's a problem, and there's some simple instruction. Remember, it was the woman there that had 2 sons, that widow woman in chapter number 4, and we find that she had this problem, and Elisha gives her some simple instruction: go gather all the vessels that you can gather. We find that prior to that, we understand that Elisha gives some instruction about making these ditches and make it full of ditches. In chapter number 3, the valley was to be full of ditches. We find again over and over that Elisha would give this instruction, and it was simple instruction, but we find that as the instruction was followed, as it was obeyed, that God worked. Elisha was a prophet of God. Elisha spoke the word of the Lord. And though it's not recorded in the scriptures as often as it is with Elijah, that he would preface his statements with preface of "Thus saith the Lord," we find that Elisha, as a prophet of God, he was speaking the word of God. And no doubt, see, Elisha had expected that Naaman would come, right? He gave Jehoram the answer: tell him to come to me. And so Elisha understood that Naaman was going to come, and as he came, and in whatever period of time lapses between the letter and the actual coming of Naaman, we find that Elisha had received instruction from the Lord, and he faithfully delivers that instruction, and it's simple instruction: go and wash in Jordan 7 times. I want you to note that in verse number 10, there is a promise that is based upon obedience. The Bible says in verse number 10, "And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Isn't that a great promise? I mean, this is an absolute. He says this, that thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. You think about the certainty of the promise, and we understand that this promise that is given in verse number 10 is based upon obedience, and we find that truth throughout the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that our God has given us wonderful promises, and we find that in most of those cases, as we look at the promises of God, we find that obedience is necessary. We find that it was there in Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. He says to the children of Israel, speaking on the behalf of God, "I set before thee today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey." And we find here that there is simple instruction, and with that simple instruction, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and there's a promise that is based on obedience. I want you to understand that though it's simple instruction, it is specific instruction. There was a specific place that he was supposed to go, right? Jordan. He was to go to the River Jordan. He could not just pick any body of water to go to. He could not just determine that, well, I'm going to go over here or go over there. No, there was simple instruction, but it was specific. Go to Jordan. Go and wash in Jordan. And there was a specific number of times, 7 times. What if he only did 6? What if he said, you know what, 3 is enough? No, there's specific instruction. Jordan is the place, and 7 is the number of times. And we find here that Elisha sends a messenger. Elisha himself doesn't even go out to meet Naaman. He sends a messenger. Now, that's going to really disappoint Naaman. We'll see in the next verse of Scripture. And I believe that part of the reason in which this is because it was not for Elisha to receive any credit or glory. It was so that God would be glorified. You know, in your life and in my life, it's not so that we would be honored or glorified, that someone would lift us up. No, it's so that people would see our wonderful Savior, that they would understand that we serve a mighty God, and that anything in me, anything in you that is good is the direct result of God's blessing in our lives. And we find that Elisha, perhaps if he had gone out and maybe if he did that which Naaman had expected, perhaps Naaman would look at Elisha as being the source instead of recognizing it was God that gave the healing. We find that Naaman is angry. As I mentioned, he was not very happy with the fact that Elisha sent a messenger. He wanted to see Elisha. Elisha was the one that he was told about by the little maid. The little maid didn't say about the servant or the messenger. The little maid spoke about the prophet. And the prophet sends a messenger. We find that Naaman, in verse number 11, the verse begins by telling us that Naaman was wroth. I mean, he's angry. He goes away. Can you see in your mind's eye? Can you see what's happening? Can you see that this group of people that traveled with Naaman, they arrive with pomp and circumstance perhaps, and they come and they're there at Elisha's house, and a messenger comes out and says, Elisha said, go to Jordan and dip yourself wash seven times there in Jordan, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman is wroth, and he leaves. He went away. Notice what he says. Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He was expecting some kind of display by Elisha, that Elisha would come out and Elisha would do something, and he was expecting that sort of an encounter. His expectations were not met. He was angry. He went away and he's sharing his disgust and his disdain for the circumstances with those that traveled with him. He continues and he speaks about the rivers of Damascus. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, consider with me the truth of what he's speaking here. The Jordan was known for being a pretty muddy river, and we find that the rivers farther north in Syria and Damascus, the rivers of Damascus that he references, Abana and Pharpar, that they were cleaner rivers than that which are there in Israel, the Jordan specifically that is mentioned. And he asked this question, may I not wash in them and be clean? What's the answer? No. No. Remember, there was simple instruction, but it was specific instruction. See, you can't just do things your own way. The prophet of God delivered the message from God, and the message was to go to Jordan and wash yourself seven times. You couldn't go to the rivers of Damascus and bathe or wash in them and be clean. It would not be the result. But he went away in a rage. It reminds me, as we would take a pause here and look at this situation, and we find this disease of leprosy, and we find that there is a prescription that is given as far as the direction that he would take in order to have healing in his life, and we find that he must follow exactly that which the prophet had given. There's a problem for mankind. It's called sin. There's only one solution for sin, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. There are some that say, but can I be a good person? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I go to church? Can I give money to church? Can I help people? Can I? No. The only solution for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We find that the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter stood there in Acts chapter number 4 after the miracle of the lame man that was healed and all of the uproar that takes place in the city there, and he says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What was that name? That was the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you'll remember there in Acts chapter number 4, that Peter, in fact, before he mentions that verse that I just quoted in verse number 12 of Acts 4, he made this statement. He said, if we're being asked by what power, by what name have we done this, I want you to understand that it was not in our power, it was not in our name. Understand that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In fact, when he said to that man that was lame, he was begging for silver and gold. Remember in Acts 3, he said, look at me. And he said this to that man that was begging. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we find here that Naaman has this idea that unfortunately many people in our society today still deal with, and that is, can I do something my way? Maybe this seems like a viable option. Maybe this seems like an acceptable path. No, there's only one way to heaven. In fact, we sing songs with children. One way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. No other way. And what a blessing that God has taught us that in the Scriptures. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, and He paid for the sins of mankind, and He is the Savior of the world. And He, I hope this evening, that you can say He is my Savior. And as we think about this passage of Scripture and kind of took a little side path there to understand an application for us today, but let's get back to the account at hand in 2 Kings chapter number 5, I want you to see that the servants of Naaman make an appeal in verse number 13. The Bible says, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. I'm thankful for the appeal of these servants. I'm thankful that they stop Naaman. Remember, he's angry. He's departing in rage. The Bible says that he turned and went away in a rage. And these servants, they come near and they speak some reason and logic into Naaman's ear. They say to Naaman, listen, if the prophet had given you some instruction to do some great thing, you would have done it. So how much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Naaman gives heed to that appeal of the servant. We find that he concedes, and in verse number 14, it says, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Now, I want to stop there, and most of us are familiar with the passage of Scripture, and we know what's going to happen, but I want you to consider that the Bible says, then went he down, you think about the humility, right? You see humility here. See, this man, Naaman, he no doubt was a prideful man. He came from Syria with all of these groups of people, and we find that the Bible tells us that he was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master, honorable. The Bible tells us that he was a mighty man in valor. And he comes, and we find that he went down, and humility is so important. I believe that it was a humbling thing for him to go into the Jordan. Remember what he said about the rivers of Damascus, can I go there? They're better. But he went down, and the Bible says that he dipped himself seven times in Jordan. That's exact obedience to what the command of the Lord was. The command that the Lord delivered through the prophet Elisha, given by the messenger of Elisha, was to go and wash in Jordan seven times. And we find that Naaman obeys. He goes. And he dips himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. See, there was an act of not only humility and an act of obedience, but there was an act of faith. We find that often, as I've mentioned through our study of the life of Elijah and the life of Elisha, that often we say, I'm mindful of the passage a few weeks ago in chapter number 4 with the death in the pot. And remember, they put those wild gourds in there, and man, they were going to have that pottage, and they knew not that they were poisonous. And as they began to eat, they said that they could not. There was death in the pot. And Elisha says, bring me some meal, and he cast in the pot. Bring me some flour. I mean, how's that going to do anything? It was simple instruction, bring me meal. And he puts it in the pot, and there was healing in that pottage. I jokingly said when we studied that passage of Scripture that after Elisha put that meal, that flour into the, he cast in the pot, that he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. And I asked the question, who would eat? And I believe it was Brother Mark said, Pastor, you're our leader, we follow you. And but the reality is that a lot of these passages of Scripture, it's simple instruction. And sometimes it's the simplicity of the instruction that really messes us up. We think it's got to be harder. It's got to be more challenging. There's got to be something more to it. There's got to be something that I have to do. We think about it with regard to salvation, as we spoke about a few moments ago. There's nothing that you can do because Christ paid it all. And His payment is sufficient. There's no more that can be paid. He paid it all. He said, it is finished. When He gave up the ghost, when He died on the cross of Calvary, He paid for your sin and for my sin. And we find that the obedience to the simplicity of the command, to the simple instruction, and we find here that the Bible gives us the result. At the end of verse number 14, it says this, and His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and He was clean. Now, can you imagine what happens during this particular time? I mean, in my mind's eye, I'd like to kind of see Naaman doing this and being part of the group of people that traveled from Syria and observing and watching. And we find that he dips, and maybe Naaman after one, he says, look, I'm still the same. There's no change. And after a second time and a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth, and there's no noticeable difference. I mean, nothing has changed. I'm the same as I was then. But then he dips one more time and he comes up and he's clean. This is amazing. I don't know what it is to be a leper. I hope that I would never experience what it is to be a leper. But we find that this man, because he took this journey, because there was a little maid that said, would to God that my Lord were with the prophet that's there in Samaria. And we find that she had that faith that he would recover him of his leprosy, that Naaman goes and Elisha sends his messenger and the instruction is given. Initially, it's rejected, but then finally, after the appeal of the servants of Naaman, we find that there's obedience, and this man Naaman now comes out of the River Jordan clean. The Bible says that his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. What did Elisha say? Through his messenger, he said, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And that's exactly what happens. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I can't imagine the thrill of Naaman in this particular instance in his life. And I mean, we see the result, and we'll look at several things here in just a moment in verses 15 through 19 and see how he responds to all that has happened. But I like to think about the day in which I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I like to think about the feeling, those of you that have trusted Christ your Savior, it's not a feeling, but there is a feeling, you know? And it's one of those things that, man, to know that we're forgiven, to know that heaven is our home, and obviously the longer you've been saved, the more you understand about the transaction that was made on that day. And we sing songs like, heaven came down and glory filled my soul, and we speak about the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior, and what a joy as we sing those songs. And I think about that wonderful hymn, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And when we sing that song, I hope for you, and I know for me, I'll speak for myself, that as I sing that song, I think back to that day on August 31st, 1997, when I understood that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus was the only Savior. And in simple faith and obedience to what He said in His Word, I cried out and asked Him to be my Savior. And man, He saved my soul, and He gave me direction, He gave me a purpose, and I was forgiven. You think about the truth of there in 1 John 3 and verse number 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of the sons of God. to think that we've been adopted in the family. We're just to think about our position in Christ. And I don't know what it is to be a leper that's been made clean, but I know what it is to be a sinner that's been saved. And I hope that you know what it is to experience salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 15 through 18, really 15 through 19, we have the opportunity to see how Naaman had experienced the power of God and then acknowledges that he, Jehovah, is the God of all the earth. Notice in verse number 15, "And returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said," I mean, can you imagine? I don't know how long it took them. I believe that they kind of went pretty quickly. I believe that Naaman was excited about what had taken place. I believe that this company, they were excited, and they come back to the house of Elisha. And notice what Naaman acknowledges through his declaration. He says, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." I want you to understand in verse number 15, what he's acknowledging is that all of those false gods that he would be familiar with, the Syrians, again, as many other people groups that we find within the Word of God, and of course the nation of Israel was guilty even during this very time of idolatry. And thinking about the polytheistic view of many nations and groups of people, remember it was Elijah that said to the people of God during the reign there of King Ahab, because of all of the idolatry that was taking place, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, if the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal, then serve him." And we find that God answered by fire there at Mount Carmel. And what a blessing that is. And we find that the acknowledgement of Naaman is that all of those false gods, all of those idols, any false deity that I've ever engaged in any kind of idol worship of, they are not gods. There's only one God in all the earth. What a great acknowledgement. He desires to give Elisha a blessing, and we find that Elisha, in verse number 16, it says, "But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused." Naaman wanted to give him something, and Elisha says, "No. Can I tell you that the blessing of the Lord cannot be purchased?" As we've likened throughout our study this evening, this passage of Scripture to that of salvation, there is nothing that you can do to pay for salvation. It's been paid in full. We've mentioned that already. We find that Elisha refuses this offer. In verse 17, "And Naaman said," I want you to notice his request. I mean, it's an interesting request in verse number 17. He says, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth?" He's asking for dirt. Two mules burden of earth. He's made a request for soil, for dirt, if you will. And he says, I want to take two mules' burdens worth of earth and take it back with me. Notice why. "For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." He's going to take that earth, that dirt, the two mules' burden worth, he's going to take it back to Syria, and it's implied in the text of Scripture that he would take that earth, that dirt, and he would place an altar of some sort upon it so that he could make offerings unto the Lord God Jehovah. He said, "I'm not going to make offerings any longer, no burnt offerings nor sacrifices unto other gods." Why? Because what he acknowledged in verse number 15, see, he experienced the power of God and he acknowledged that God, Jehovah, is the God of the earth. And then he says this. It's interesting in verse number 18. See, because in his position as the captain of the host of the king of Syria, there were some things that he was required to do. And he knew that. And he knew that when he went back, though he was a changed man because of his understanding of who God is and the acknowledgement that those false gods are idols and they're not to be worshipped, he understood that there were some things that were going to happen when he returned. And he says this in verse 18, "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." It's interesting what he's saying here in verse number 18. See, isn't it just wonderful to see how after the experience of this individual, Naaman, and his encounter with the true God of heaven, that immediately he has this element of conviction about the fact that he would have to go into this place of false worship because of the position he had, and he says this on two occasions in this verse of Scripture, that the Lord pardon thy servant. Well, he has a heart of sensitivity. Immediately after his encounter with the God of heaven. And we find that he said unto him, Elisha replies, and he says, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. We know that he only gets a little ways from the house of Elisha because Gehazi chases him, and we'll deal with that next week and deal with the remaining part of chapter number 5. But I want you to consider this evening as we think about this Bible account. Isn't it awesome to see how God is able to work? I mean, God gives this leper, this man in Syria who was a mighty man, who had all of these great things said about him, but he was a leper, how that God sovereignly places this little maid in that place so that she could testify about the prophet of God in Samaria, about Elisha. And then, through these series of events, he comes to the house of Naaman, to Elisha. Naaman comes to the house of Elisha. And as he arrives to the house of Elisha, he receives this instruction. Oh, he's disappointed. He's angry, in fact. But then as he follows the instruction, as he obeys specifically the instruction that was given, he's healed. He's healed. And our God is able. And what a blessing to see how God blesses obedience. And this evening, as we've likened the passage of Scripture and used the illustration or the analogy of salvation, I trust that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That you understand that it was simple repentance, turning from your sin and from your way and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that He paid it all. I trust this evening that you've experienced the power of God, that you've been saved, that you know that you belong to Jesus, that there's a time in your life that you can understand that you were born again. It's not about being religious. You can be religious and be lost. We find that there in John chapter number 3, Nicodemus, he was religious and lost. Jesus, in fact, said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." What do you mean by that? He didn't mean baptism or taking some elements. No, he meant that you would be born again, that you're born not just of water but of spirit. And we find that he speaks about that second birth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We find that salvation, the second birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. I trust that you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that you know for sure that heaven is your home. What a blessing to read the Old Testament accounts, to be encouraged by the power of God. I'm thankful that Elisha was willing to deliver the message, and that Naaman followed, reluctantly at first there, but he followed the instruction. We find that he was healed. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to gather together. And Lord, for those that have been able to log on this evening, we thank you for the technology and for the opportunity to broadcast our services. We pray that you would help those that have listened tonight, Lord, that you'd encourage them through thy word. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be strengthened in our walk with thee. I pray that you would watch over us, give us good health. I pray that you would be glorified in our lives, and we'll thank you for all that you'll do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you to pray, and we're going to be going offline here in just a moment, and I want to encourage you there at your home, if you would pray. Remember to pray for those within our congregation that work in the medical community. Remember to pray for those that are in law enforcement, first responders, and pray for those that have been adversely affected by some of the economic things and layoffs, and it's touched even some within our congregation, and I want you to pray for them, and I want to encourage you to pray for the health of one another. Pray for our leaders nationally and in our own state and community. I ask you to pray for pastors. And I mentioned this last night, but none of us have ever pastored through circumstances like this. It's challenging to pastor, as one pastor friend and I were speaking yesterday, to pastor through a screen. And somebody sent a little cartoon character, a meme, and said, just like that, overnight, we all are televangelists. And it's just not easy doing that. And so would you pray for pastors that God would give wisdom and direction and clarity with regard to ministry and how to minister and how to be effective and those sorts of things. And pray for missionaries. We've mentioned this often, and I want you to continue to pray for our missionaries and to pray, if you will, for evangelists. Many of them are having meetings that are getting canceled, and that's just going to continue for the next couple of months probably. And so if you would pray one for another, I know that they greatly appreciate that. Remember, tomorrow evening and then Friday evening, 6 o'clock each night for prayer meeting, and we trust that you'll be able to log on and join us. The Lord bless you. Have a good night.